My name is Deacon Frank Alexander. I'm accompanied by my wife, Cindy Alexander. So we're glad to be with here this evening with you guys. If you have any questions, please let us know. Raise your hand. Let's begin first, though, in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day, for this opportunity for us to gather here this evening to learn more about you, the Blessed Mother, and all the saints and angels. Father, we ask that you open our minds, open our hearts, that we're able to listen to you, hear you, that the Holy Spirit may guide us here this evening and as we depart and go our separate ways tonight. These things we ask through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Mary, ever virgin, pray for us. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about the Mother of God. So if you have any questions, I want to thank, can you hear me okay? Am I talking loud enough? Okay, all right, let me know if I fade off. So everything up there you're going to see is because of my wife, not because of me. So it would be a complete train wreck. So I want to thank her ahead of time that she provided the artwork and the whole thing being able to put up here tonight. So I'm a cradle Catholic. I don't know how many people here are cradle Catholics. How many people here are converts? How many people here aren't Catholic? Oh, okay. So we got a little bit of everybody here tonight. So when I thought about this, actually as growing up, typically a cradle Catholic, we start hearing about Mary as soon as our parents are talking to us. If they go to church and they're faithful Catholics, you start hearing about Mary. So when you get older, you don't understand what is the big deal about. Why doesn't anybody or everybody think the same thing about Mary, or why do some people question about Mary being the Mother of God? So if you don't get that, which I did not for a long time, I grew up in the South where there are fewer Catholics than there are here. Where I grew up, everybody was Baptist. They went to the First Baptist Church. They went to the Northside Baptist Church. They went to the Westside Baptist Church. They went to the Eastside Baptist Church. So there was a small group of Catholics and a little bit smaller group of the Jewish community. We were the little folks. And so, but it never came up. Growing up, maybe it was just a thing back then. You didn't really talk about that. And they didn't ask me, and I didn't say anything to them. So, but I think as we go now, my daughter now is in college. She's got a very good friend, a very sweet little girl, devout Southern Baptist. And she will pound and tell you right now that the Bible says, we have all sinned, therefore Mary sinned, and you can't budge her. So we don't fight over it. But she knows where we're at, and we know where she's at, so we just get along. So tonight, I'm not trying to, win you over. Let's just talk about it and see if you got any questions. We'll try and explain where the Catholic Church comes from, and if we can help you understand, if that's not your view, then we'll just keep on going and see what we can come up with. So let's talk about kinds of reverence. I'm sorry. First off, we looked at, to do this, what comes up the most questions about Mary. Why do Catholics call Mary the Mother of God? To a Catholic, that's no big deal. Why do Catholics worship Mary? We don't. Why do Catholics pray to Mary instead of going directly to Jesus? I hear this a lot. And if you listen to Catholic radio, that's one of the big call-ins that everybody wants, or that's what they question. So, why does Mary matter in my life today? And why is the rosary so important to Catholics? So, based on that, I hope we cover those questions. And if there's something you've got or we don't cover that, raise your hand. So the kinds of reverence and honor. When we're talking in the church, we talk about latria, which is a reverence that we only adore the triune God. That's for him alone, no one else. Dulia is for the creatures, if you will, the saints, the angels, anything that was created. Honoring them is dulia. Hyperdulia is reserved just for the Blessed Mother. And I apologize, I may use just terms that again, if you grow up Catholic, you just spout out Blessed Virgin Mary, Blessed Mother, Mary. She has multiple titles, and depending on where you are in the church, what country you're in, they have their own titles, their own images, and their own way of reverencing her. So there's multiples. The four Marian dogmas, and again, I want to compliment my wife. Each one of these is a flower which is reflective of Mary. Theotokos is the forget-me-not. Perpetual virginity is the rose. Immaculate conception is the lily, and the assumption is the tulip. There's actually more. If you've heard of a Mary flower garden, there's actually more flowers, but they all relate in a different way to Mary and an aspect of Mary. So we thought we'd use those. So let's begin. Theotokos, the Mother of God. This was something that, and I also wanted to mention, sometimes you'll hear it argued that, well, why did the church not declare this until this date? It was hundreds of years later or even 1,000 years later. Most of the time, the church does not declare something. They assume, if everything's going along okay, why do I need to declare this? Everybody believes this. Everybody practices it. It's what the church has done for 1,500 years. There's no need to declare it. With the Reformation, then things became declared sometimes because it was argued, we either don't believe this or why do you believe this? So in this case, the Council of Ephesus solemnly defined Mary as the Theotokos, the God-bearer. To me, like most of what I consider, the Catholic faith is very familial, very family. We look as Mary as the mother. She's the mother of God because Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was born of Mary. She carried God in her womb and gave birth to God. Some people will argue, well, that makes her the mother of God. That means she'd have to be around before God. No. It's not God the Father. It's God the Son. God the man God. He was born of her. Now, her human characteristics passed on to him. I think even if you really want to go down a rabbit hole on that, you'll see that they've traced it back DNA to her DNA, but there's no father's DNA. Wonder why. Again, I take that at faith, and I believe in what the church says, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she brought forth a child, Jesus. So we refer to Theotokos, the Greek term. It's also a Christological truth. If you don't believe that he became man and came from her womb, then takes apart also that he is the God-man, that he's the Christ, that he is God and humanity in one. So, again, it's something that I have taken. It's, like I said, if you start growing up Catholic in Sunday school and RE, and it's something we learned very early on. It's not as easy. It's a big thing. Mary is a big thing for those coming into the faith or looking at our faith from where they're at outside the faith, because they don't put they honor Mary in the Islam. Mary is very highly thought of. But most Protestant faiths do not. She was a young Jewish girl, and she happened to give birth to Christ. That's it. So I don't argue, but if you believed a lot of what we would say and what we believe, that would make you Catholic. Yes? There, again, going down a rabbit hole, somebody in some paper or deal said they were able to go back through tracing the DNA, tracing the human race, and it came back to got it back to Adam and Eve, and it might have been extrapolating, but then they took it back to one female. Now, I'm not a scientist, so my wife will tell you, I go down a lot of rabbit holes. She has to pull me back out. So I was trying not to get too involved with some of these, but I would believe that. If I am not sure of something, I'm a follower. If the church says we believe this, and it believe it to be true, and with Mary they do, I don't have any argument. So I'm not looking for an argument, but I believe what they've said and how they've come upon it. And some things to me just make sense. As I said, in a family, the Holy Family, Saint Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the way they grew up, the way they grew up, the way they raised him, their life as a family together. I think I said this one time and somebody got mad at me, but Monsignor Novak's even commented in some of his homilies, and I agree. The reason we're having so many problems today in the world is the family has been beaten up, torn apart, not looked at as the family is what everything else is based on. If you don't come from a good family, and I don't mean well-to-do, or if you don't come from a strong family, a mother, a father, and you're raised together and you do things together and you learn from your mother and your father, then things start to. We used to be a society of faith and family. Now we've become a society of partners and pets. It's not the same. So I don't have anything against pets. We have pets. But when you go away from what builds a strong family, then you start tearing away at the fabric of society. I think that's one of the big problems we have today. So, and my younger daughters will tell you that, Dad, you're carrying on again. So, let's move on. Perpetual virginity. Mary was a virgin before the birth. She was a virgin during the birth. She was a virgin following the birth. I know in the Bible it says he had brothers. If you read the Bible literally, word for word, you're going to come up with things like that. And all due respect to our Bible brethren that take everything literally. The Catholic Church, Catholics do not read the Bible literally. The word that they used for brother also meant cousin, relative. There's a couple other too. So when he said my brother, he meant brothers in Christ. Mary did not have any other children. Jesus did not have any brothers or sisters. He was an only child. So in keeping with that, She was a virgin before, during, and after, and always was a virgin. There was no after family, no after children. She never married again. Does anybody have any questions on that? Okay. The Immaculate Conception. This is, apart from the great football play with the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Immaculate Conception is not the birth of Jesus. Sometimes people, even Catholics, get confused on the Immaculate Conception. And I had a young man, he came into the church, and he was studying at SNU to get his, he was going to go through their seminary. And as he started studying, which happens quite a bit, when young people go to their seminaries and they start reading and getting into the fathers of the church, this gentleman realized his faith wasn't following what he was reading and what he was finding to be the true church. So he came into the Catholic Church. But this was one of his, he had a hard time with Mary. And so one of the things that he mentioned more than once was the Immaculate Conception. We believe that Mary was born without sin. And again, my little daughter's Southern Baptist girlfriend will tell you in the Bible, all have sinned. I think, again, not taking it literally that all will sin or all who sin, we will all, if you're human, you will sin. It's not talking about original sin. That's talking about sinning, the bad mistakes we make, the problems we have, our will, not following God's will, doing our own thing. Mary was born knowing that she was, I'm sorry, when I say knowing, she didn't know. God, knowing that she was going to be the Theotokos, gave her a special grace, no original sin. When she was born, from then on, she had free will like we do. She could have sinned. She could have said no when the angel appeared to her. And when the angel appeared to her, I would say, in some of the paintings you may see in the Annunciation, some of the ones I really have struck me, you'll notice back then when an angel appeared to any shepherds, the apostles, there was a lot of fear. I mean, if an angel appeared to you, they fell down face down, they didn't know what to do, they were scared to death. If you look at the paintings of the Annunciation, Mary doesn't have that fear. And actually, the angels on some of them are bowing down to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. Full of grace to us means no sin. The angel knew. He had been sent, and he was told, and he knew that she was full of grace. So even the angel was respect. Angels are far above us in intellect, in their will, in everything. Now, maybe in the end, we get to enjoy something a little more in heaven that the angels will not. But as far as right now, our guardian angels are with us here tonight. They know more, they know better, they know faster than we could ever. And this angel, Gabriel, in announcing to her, knew who he was standing in front of. Now, whether or not he really bowed or not, it could just be some artist. I like to think he knew that this was going to be the Theotokos. She was also, in many of the paintings, very humble. She didn't really understand. She could have said no. She had the free will to say no, but she didn't. Let thy will be done. So, is everybody okay with the Immaculate Conception? Yeah? You good? Thank you. Yes, sir. The question was, what happened in the 1800s to make the Pope declare this? I apologize if this is not the exact, but I know what was going on then, and there was discussion, and with the Reformation, I want to say that initially, those that led the Reformation, Luther, believed in Mary, and he believed in the Marian doctrine. Calvin, who was no friend of Luther, Calvin believed in the Marian doctrine. So the early Reformation was in the 1800s. I'm not sure that that's what caused the Pope to come out and proclaim that from his seat. The popes in the Catholic Church have only twice from the seat of Peter came out and made statements, and both of them we're going to talk about tonight. They were both about Mary, that this is what the church declares and says is true. And so both of them were about Mary. Let me go back and see. I will check on that and try and answer that before we get out of here. Okay. The Assumption of Mary. Here's the second one that a pope declared. Dogma of the Assumption in the Apostolic Constitution, Immaculate Mother of God, the Ever Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. There's back then, of course, when you hear about all the saints, when they passed away, Christians were so aware and so passionate about the faith and those saints that when they passed away, any kind of relic, a piece of bone, a cloth, anything that was related to that saint, the Christians gathered those up and saved them. That's where you see the relics today, pieces of, it could be a splinter, it could be a piece of cloth, a piece of bone, anything from that saint. If you'll notice, there are no relics of Mary. There is nothing that I've seen or heard of that the Catholic Church says, yes, this is a relic from Mary. I'm sure if you go over to Israel, somebody is willing to sell you something that is a relic of Mary. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's nothing left. There was nothing left to gather. There were two tombs made for her. Was one, I think, Ephesus and one in Jerusalem. There's nobody in those tombs because Mary's not there. So, yes, we do believe that she was taken into heaven. Now, our brothers in the Eastern Church have a different term, but they believe the same thing. If you've heard of the Dormition, they believe that she went to sleep. And I don't know that technically if they believe that she never really died but was just taken in her sleep. The Latin Church, I don't think either church says the other church is wrong. We just look at it differently. So we believe that as her son died and rose, that she died and was assumed. Now, Jesus ascended because he could do that as God. Mary did not ascend because she was a creature. Mary had to be assumed. So, again, she died here on earth, went sinless, was taken into heaven, body and soul. No relics, no nothing left. Anybody else got a question about that? Okay, moving on. So as I said, I like, one of the things I like about the Catholic faith is the familiar. Mary in our life, she is the ultimate disciple. She was the ultimate follower of Christ. She was the mother of Christ. And then she was a follower of Christ. The life she led, the way that she led it, what she did with her son, and what she did with her son. She is, like I said, sometimes referred to as the ultimate disciple, the ultimate apostle. She is, and again, one of the things you'll hear is, why do you have to pray to Mary or the saints? Father, we'll talk about the saints later, but to us, it is as an intercessor. We don't pray instead of praying to Jesus. We pray and ask them to pray for us, to intercede for us. If you look at whatever you'd like to do in sports or hobbies or even your work, you may know somebody that really excels in whatever. They're just great at it. Some of them naturally, they don't even have to try. They're great athletes, or they're great business people, or they're great artists. And if you like to do that, you'll probably like to learn what they did or how they did, and you might even get to ask them how they do it, or can they help you do that. In the Catholic Church, it's the same for us. These are the saints who have made, they have left this world and gone on to heaven to be in the beatific vision of God. They have made it. They know what it took. They did what it took. And so we look to them, not in place of Jesus. We look to them to ask them to pray for us because they are with Jesus. They are the masters of whatever it is you like to do, whatever it is you like to think about or want to be. I especially when I say want to be, hopefully we all want to be in heaven. Don't hope just to make it to purgatory, because if you miss that ring, it's a long way down. We want to go to heaven and try and get to heaven. And if we fall short, okay, thank you, Lord, I can be cleansed. I can spend however long. Who knows if it's a blink of an eye? Who knows if it's going to be 1,000 years? We don't know. So I know our Protestant brothers and sisters, a lot of them don't believe in purgatory. I firmly believe in purgatory. So you cannot get into heaven unless you are completely clean, like gold fired. So whatever it is, and it's not necessarily, if you die and you die with a sin on your heart, it's that proclivity to, you like, I never got over chocolate. I love chocolate so much. That's the kind of thing that you'll be cleansed of. Hopefully, everyone has the opportunity, and this is a whole nother talk. I do a lot of funerals. A lot of people, when they pass away, are Catholic, but their family is not Catholic. I've seen so many, the kids, either one, don't know what to do with Catholic mom or dad, and so many, they don't get a funeral mass. They didn't get anointed in the hospital. It's really sad. So, after you're done tonight, I want you to go home and tell your kids, I'm Catholic. I want you to bury me as a Catholic, and I want a funeral mass, and have them look you in the eye. I know some priests that have them say, put it in the will. There's folks that their parents wanted the whole Catholic deal. They wanted a vigil. They wanted a funeral mass, interment in the cemetery, and they didn't get it. So don't let that happen to you. It breaks my heart every time. So, yes, thank you. I'm going down another rabbit hole. In this life, we can turn to Mary as an advocate, as the mother. if you're I was a mother's boy. I looked out after my, if my dad wasn't around, then I looked after my mom. I love my mom. I love my dad. We didn't have any, what is that, the Oedipus complex, or I didn't hate my father because of something, or but we had a good family. Mary is the mother that hopefully you had. Mary is the mother, if you didn't have a great mother, she's the mother that you would have liked to have had. And for all of us, she's the mother that we can have. She intercedes for us for her son. In the old Bible readings, you hear about the queen mother. You didn't go to the king's wives, multiple. You went to the queen mother. And when the king came in, the king bowed to the queen mother. It wasn't the other way around. And we still hold that to be the same with queen in heaven. The Lord listens to his mother. So it's not a workaround. We don't pray to her. And you do see some people that might go a little overboard in their veneration of the Blessed Mother. She points to her son. She points to the Lord, not to herself. Everything that she does is for him and to take us to him, not to herself. So, okay. Oh, and we've already gone over, so I don't want to cut into Father because he's got a lot more than I do, so I need to move this along. Here's a list of the Marian feast days. Some of this is going to be of the same principle that Father's going to cover, I'm sure, a lot better than I did. So thank you very much for sitting through this. I enjoyed talking with you guys, and thank you for being here. God bless.
Hey, we are going to get started with the second part of our presentation. Father Monty is going to talk to us about saints.
Hello. So the second part of our Catholicism 101 is about saints. Let's just say our Father prayer, because today's gospel reading is Jesus teaching us the Our Father, right? Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The saints. Mother Mary is the queen of all the saints, right? And we just heard about Mother Mary. And now we move on to the saints and their role in our faith and in our lives. Who is a saint? Anyone died in God's friendship and entered heaven is a saint, whether canonized or not. That is why on November 1st, we celebrate All Saints Day. Because if you have to allot a day for every saint, the calendar is not enough, right? The calendar is not enough. So we cannot assign a day for each saint. So we have a special day, November 1st, to honor all the saints. Anyone died in God's friendship and entered heaven is a saint, whether canonized or not. The church was well aware that there had been millions of Christians unknown to mankind. We do not know who are in heaven, right? Unknown to mankind, but well known to God, who, having lived in the world, subject as we are to temptation and to sin. That's important. Subject as we are to temptation and to sin, ended up their lives in God's friendship and are now in heaven. These are all real saints, whether canonized or not. cleansed of all stain and share God's life and joy forever. Well, if you observe, we have some saints' feast days, right? Some are memorials, some are feasts, some are solemnities, some are martyrs, some are just saints, right? Who is a martyr? For nearly 300 years after its foundation, the church suffered persecution after persecution, and many Christians chose death rather than renounce their faith. These were called martyrs, a Greek word which means witness, that is, they declared Christ to be God and the Savior of everyone, and this they did not just by word of mouth, but by laying down their lives. These are martyrs who died for their faith. It's their life and their faith. If you choose faith, you lose your life. If you choose life, you have to renounce your faith. And most of them, especially in the beginning, they were ready to lose their life, not their faith in Jesus, right? So they are called martyrs. Okay, so I am going to show you some of the early martyrs and how they died, okay? Starting with the crucifixion of St. Peter. Do you see the picture over there? The tradition states that he was crucified upside down, right? When he was about to be crucified, just as Jesus was crucified, he told his executioners, saying, "I am not worthy to die as my Savior, in the exact manner my Savior died. Crucify me upside down." He said that. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Savior. Crucify me upside down." That's how St. Peter, all the apostles except for John, is a martyr. Okay? So this is how St. Peter died. St. Paul died, he was beheaded, right? A legend has it that his head bounced three times after being severed, creating three springs of water at the site now known as the Three Fontaines. His head bounced three times, and after being severed, creating three springs of water at the site now known as the Three Fontaines. Okay, the first martyr that was recorded in the Bible is who? Saint Stephen, right? Yeah, we all know that, and that we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 to 60, which I quote. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. Exact the same prayer that Jesus said being crucified on the altar. He said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." In exact, almost the exact 99%, exact the same manner, he prayed and he died. The first martyr that was recorded in the Bible that we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. The martyrdom of Saint Lawrence. During his martyrdom, by being roasted on a gridiron, he was roasted. Saint Lawrence famously said, "I am cooked on this side, turn me over and eat." Or similar variation like, "Turn me over, I am done on this side." He was being grilled, roasting. He was being roasted, and he said, "I am roasted one side. Please turn me the other side." Who could say that? It's the martyr. That's why they are called martyrs. Straight to heaven. A martyr is straight to heaven, right? Okay, Saint Polycarp of Smyrna. Around 155 AD in Smyrna, Polycarp, described as a disciple of the Apostle John, was brought before the proconsul and urged to swear by the emperor's divinity and curse Christ. He refused, stating, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" When threatened with fire, Polycarp warned them of eternal punishment. Before being burned, he offered a prayer, thanking God for making him worthy to be a martyr. He's about to be burned and he's thanking God. And he was burned. Look at that picture. Saint Ignatius of Antioch. These are some of the martyrs, right? He was thrown to the lions or wild beasts in the Colosseum. According to tradition, the beasts devoured him, and his remains were later collected by Christians and taken to Antioch. During his martyrdom, Saint Ignatius of Antioch expressed his desire to be food for the wild beasts, to become the pure bread of Christ. He famously said, "I am the wheat of the Lord. May I be grounded by the teeth of the beasts to become the immaculate bread of Christ," and pleaded with the Roman Christians not to interfere with his martyrdom, but to pray for him instead. He was being thrown to the wild beasts and they devoured him, and he's pleading. He's pleading pleaded with the Roman Christians not to interfere. He was pleading, he was begging them, "Don't interfere with this martyrdom." Right? That's the great example that they have set before us. Blessed Stanley Rother, our own martyr. Stanley Francis Rother was an American Roman Catholic priest from Oklahoma who was murdered in Guatemala in 1981. He had worked as a missionary priest there since 1968. He held several parish assignments as a priest of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City from 1963 to 1968 before being assigned to Guatemala. Blessed Stanley Rother's most famous sayings include, "The shepherd cannot run at the first sign of danger, and I don't want to desert these people," reflecting his decision to stay and serve his Guatemalan parishioners despite violent threats. Less than 4 months later, he was killed. Again, he said, "My life is for my people. I am not scared." Despite the fact that if he came here, I heard that he came back to the diocese here, but he said to himself, "As a pastor, I cannot leave my people. I need to go back." And he decided to go back despite the fact that he was threatened for his life. And he chose to go back, whatever it might be. And less than 4 months later, he was killed. And he chose to go back in spite of the fact that he might be killed. Our own diocesan priest, who's a blessed and who hopefully and with the grace of God will be a saint soon enough. Okay, being from India, I cannot but speak about Mother Teresa, right? Saint Mother Teresa. And I had the privilege of visiting that place. I saw her, right, like as I see you, in front of her room, like this room, very small room. Very small room, maybe not even of this stage. That was her room. They closed it. They won't allow inside because now she's a saint. If you allow a lot of people flock there and they would ruin all her remains. So they put a door, but you can see through that door. And this is her room, simple table. And for her to sit, for her to lie down, the crown of thorns, crucifix. Like in the front of the room, there is Mother Mary's statue. That's all her belongings. And she lived there that was in Calcutta. She lived her entire life in Calcutta in that same room. In that same room. And as a matter of fact, in India we don't have the gas stoves like here, especially those days when Mother Teresa came to India. So we have to cook with firewood, right? You lit the firewood and on the top of that they put the dish and they cook. It's the second floor. Right beneath her room, the kitchen, which means they were cooking constantly and the heat is going up, making the room even more hot, and she won't even have a fan. She did not even have a fan. And India, it's a hot country. She did not even have a fan. Okay, this is the room in the mother house in Calcutta, India, where Mother Teresa lived and worked from the 1950s until her death in 1997. Mother held council meetings, took phone calls, wrote letters, and met with the sisters here. Her door was always open for them, even in the night. The world map and the map of India served to help Mother show her sisters where foundations were opened. The handwritten chart lists the names of the foundations of the missionaries of charity in existence at the time of Mother Teresa's death. So she knows only through this where her convents are. You see that? So from here she knows where her sisters are. That's all. Okay. It was from this room and from this bed that Mother went home to God. In her struggle to breathe just before she died, Mother looked intently at the cross. Intently at the cross. And the crown of thorns beneath the framed picture of the holy face of Jesus. Cross and the crown of thorns here beneath the framed picture of holy face of Jesus. Beneath, I don't know. It is, yeah. That's the bed that she, Mother Teresa, died. So I have a small video of what Mother Teresa's sisters do, okay? Everything was, the shoot was in India, but this is how they serve the people.
That love in action by serving each other, by loving each other, by doing something for each other. Our love for God, we must experience the joy of loving. Thank you. wish you all happy feast of Saint Teresa of Calcutta. Saint Teresa of Calcutta says, I am just a pencil in the hand of God. Saint Teresa of Calcutta did small things with great love. By tender, loving care, compassion for the poorest of the poor, she became the sign of God's presence to the suffering world. Whenever Mother cleaned a wound of a leper, she saw Jesus' face in the poor. And when she gave a glass of water to the thirsty poor man, she saw the face of Jesus. And the poor are not thirsty for the water only. They are thirsty for God's love and understanding. So let us see the life of these saints. She was so humble, so simple. She did extraordinary things with extraordinary love. So let us imitate the virtue of Saint Teresa of Calcutta and let us practice her virtue in our life. Thank you. God bless you all. Once again, I wish happy feast of Saint Teresa of Calcutta.
If you don't want to die from neuropathy, now is the time to stop taking gabapentin. If you suffer from neuropathy, I'm going to teach you the exact 1 5-second ritual that has kept my people free from neuropathy for decades. If you've never tried this, you might be ignoring one of the most powerful natural tools in existence to regain sensitivity. That's because...
Okay, she's not a martyr. So there are martyrs and there are saints who are not martyrs but lived a holy life. You understand? Died a natural death like any of us, but they are still martyrs. They are still saints, okay? So that's how Saint Mother Teresa served, her sisters served the poor people anywhere in the world. Even they have... We have Mother Teresa's sisters in the United States as well. So throughout the world, they are serving the poor people. So, okay. No. Like two opposite directions. It's a big country. We are in the south and it is in the north. So I made a pilgrimage with some of parishioners when she was canonized saint, so right after that, because she was canonized a saint and it is in India, her tomb, I said mass just beside her tomb for the people that I took. So I said mass just beside her tomb. They allowed, because that was the first days after her canonization, so they were allowing people to go and visit her tomb and they were allowing to say mass beside her tomb. Yeah, I said mass. I don't have the pictures, memory of it, but I said mass. Yeah, it's very far away from, we are from south, but it is in the north. Very, very far away. Okay, were you given the handouts? Okay. Go to the page second. Do we worship saints? I'm sure the same question that that can be asked with regard to our Blessed Mother. So do we worship saints? We don't, right? We don't, and worship is something due to God alone. Do you see that? Worship is something due to God alone. But since the saints are in heaven, we believe that they are in heaven, right? Right? Since the saints are in heaven, seeing God face to face, we Catholics believe that they can play two primary roles in our lives. Okay? One, the lives they lived here on earth give us a great example of how to live. Take a saint, know their history, know about them, read about them, get inspired. Their life is a very good example for us, like Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She saw Jesus in every poor man that she served. Okay? So first important role that they play is that they give us a good example of how to live in faith. You have noticed the martyrs who died, and even in the torture of death, in the moment of that torture, they never renounced their faith, right? So their lives give us a good example of how to live a Christian life. And secondly, since they are in heaven, seeing God face to face, we believe that the saints can pray for us in a very special way. And of all the saints, Mother Mary is the topmost intercessor for us. Right? So these are the only two important roles that the saints play. Their life is an inspiration for us, that we also want to live like them. And secondly, since we believe that they are in heaven, and see God face to face, enjoy that beatific vision, they can pray for us. That is what is called the communion of saints, right? What is communion of saints? Have you heard this expression before? Okay, what is it? Who are all the people included in the communion of saints? All believers, okay. All believers. Okay. So, this communion of saints, you have heard many times. It's not there in the Nicene Creed, but it is the expression of our faith that we find in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the communion of saints. If you go to page number 4, the next topic, properly speaking, it refers to three grouping of people. How many? Three grouping of people. Who are all? Those on earth, okay. Those are in heaven. And those in purgatory. These three are communion of saints. The church on earth, militant, right? Another name, the church militant, the church triumphant, already triumphed all the desires and they are now in heaven. The church triumphant and the church suffering. The church suffering is what? Purgatory. So these three grouping of people, all believers, that's correct answer, but they're all believers. But only we are alive and our two brothers are gone before us, right? And we are in communion with each other. Just because they are gone, it's not the end of it. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for the souls in purgatory, right? We pray for them, right? They're our brothers. And do the saints pray for us? That's what we said, right? So see, we still have relation with them. We pray for them and they pray for us, right? So if you just keep, we are all called to be saints. We are also saints. In fact, St. Paul refers to when he wrote his letters, he referred to them as saints. Okay, so We cannot call ourselves saints because we are sinful. I understand that. But at least we are called to be saints. And we are in communion with each other among ourselves. We share the same faith. We have the same sacraments. We help each other. Charity, love for each other. All this is the communion among us, those who are living, the church militant. Okay? And we have the church suffering, the church triumphant. And we just heard that they play two important roles in our lives. That their lives, their example, give us the inspiration, and we get inspired from their lives and try to imitate them in loving Jesus, in loving God. And secondly, we believe that they pray for us, right? That's the important role that the church triumphant, those who are in heaven, play. And the church suffering, this is very, very important. And, oh, okay, I'll just talk about this and finish. The church suffering, purgatory, we just have 2 more minutes, but I think I can finish it. Did you go to that page? Okay. Purgatory is an often misunderstood doctrine of our church. What is purgatory? Is it the place we go to be punished for our sins? Is it God's way of getting back at us for the wrong that we have done? Is it the result of God's anger? None of these questions really answer the question of purgatory. Purgatory is nothing other than the burning and purifying love of God in our lives. When someone dies in God's grace, they are most likely not 100% converted and perfect in every way. Everybody has some defect, right? At least a small one. Even the greatest of saints would have some imperfection left in their lives. Purgatory is nothing other than that final purification of all remaining attachment to sin in our lives. By analogy, imagine that you had a cup of 100% pure water, pure H2O. This cup will represent heaven. Now imagine that you want to add to that cup of water, but all you have is water that is 99% pure. Just 1% is bad. 99% is good. So we can put the water in that 100% pure water, right? This will represent the holy person who dies with just some slight attachments to sin. Okay? If you add that water to your cup, then the cup will now have at least some impurities in the water as it mixes together. The problem is that heaven, the original cup of 100% H2O, cannot contain any impurities. Like heaven is where God is. There cannot be even 1% of impurity. Right? Where God is, it should be 100%. Not even a slight imperfection can be traced. It has to be 100% because it is the place where God dwells, right? Heaven, in this case, cannot have even the slightest attachment to sin in it. Therefore, if this new water, which is 99% pure water, is to be added to the cup, it must first be purified even of that last 1% of impurities. This is ideally done while we are on earth. This is the purgatorial process can be done even while we are on earth, like you are suffering at the moment of death. That can be part of your purgatory. Okay? This is the process of getting holy. But if we die with any attachment, then we simply say that the process of entering into the final and full vision of God in heaven will purify us of any remaining attachment to sin. All may already be forgiven, but we may not have detached fully from those sins which we were forgiven. I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I confess to those sins and I am forgiven. But I still have the attachment towards that sin, right? I'm still attached to that sin. Attachment is not gone. I'm sorry for what I have done, but still there is attachment towards that sin. You understand? So even that attachment should be gone for us to enter into heaven. All may already be forgiven, but we may not have detached fully from those sins which we were forgiven. Purgatory is the process after death of burning out the last of our attachments so that we can enter heaven 100% freed of everything to do with sin. If, for example, we still have a bad habit of being rude or sarcastic, even those tendencies and habits must be purged. How does this happen? Your attachment has to die. How do we know that? Only God knows. Yeah, it's a mystery. Only God knows, right? How do I know that you still have the attachment to sin? Sins are forgiven, but there is attachment for sin. You are not fully detached from the tendency to sin. Do you get that? Okay, priest, like apostolic pardon you mean. Okay, so the people close to death, a priest has the authority to forgive all the punishment for their sins and they can be straight, be entered into heaven. That's what we believe. But even if the priest is giving you the apostolic pardon, on your part, you still have to be detached from all the attachment for sin. The person only knows, only God knows, and the person who is receiving that knows. I do not know that. I can give you apostolic pardon, but that doesn't qualify you, doesn't say that you are all detached from sin. Okay, maybe bad example. Okay, well, just 1 minute. Maybe bad example. I have, sexual sin. Let us say, for example, sexual sin. I'm sorry for what I did. But still I do have the sexual thoughts. So I have the tendency to sin again. I have the temptation again. For what I have done, I confessed and it is gone. But the attachment for sin is still there in me. Okay, that's why. If you died with attachment for sin, you have to go through the purgatory. What's the value of lost rights? If you are contrite, if you are contrite at that time, you will go to heaven. That's the reason. See, it's on one. It's like two way, right? It's two wheels. One is God's grace. It's always there. The other thing is that I also have to cooperate with God's grace. Right? If I still have attachment, how can I not go through the process of purgatory? You don't have any, but what already you have. Okay, at the moment of you being given the last rites, if you can be detached from all the attachment for sin, you will go to heaven. How do I know your interior? What is happening inside you? How do I know? I can only see you externally. Okay, those who have questions might. Okay, those who have questions, you can continue the questions, but those who have to go, you can go because it's already time. Yeah. Thank you. I think, purgatory is always. It's a tough subject. You cannot really explain what is happening after death because nobody came and told us what is happening there. If you can go through that article, I think most of the questions will be answered, okay? Please go through this article that I gave you. The article, the paper, go through that. It might answer your questions.